good to be here with all of you today. Amen. The Lord is good. He is loving. He is kind. He is merciful. He is everything to us. Amen. Well, this morning we have our 30th sermon from the book of Galatians, and it is entitled Those Who Belong to Christ Jesus, Part 5, The Fruit of the Spirit, Part 1. Being those who have been justified through faith in Christ, we are called to walk by the Spirit. That is, we are no longer to live as if we are enslaved to sin, carrying out the deeds of the flesh, but we are to live as we are, those who are free in Christ Jesus. With old things passed away, we are to leave behind the lethal sin that once enslaved us, and since, behold, all things are become new, we are to live in the newness of life, walking by the Spirit, exercising our blood-bought freedom by being godly in heart and in practice. Well then, it is with great joy this morning that we finally begin to study the fruit of the Spirit as found in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. We have spent the last 4 weeks preparing ourselves for this day by considering our own lives as we learned of the deeds of the flesh, as listed in verses 19 and 21, and then considered our need to repent of our sinfulness as we studied the 51st Psalm. Having looked to God in faith while doing all that I know to do, I trust that our hearts and minds are now prepared to receive the teaching of the fruit of the Spirit. The introduction on your handout says, the Apostle Paul, having presented the list of 15 deeds of the flesh, now presents a list of 9 qualities that are of the fruit of the Spirit. And then letter A, Paul said that we are to walk by the Spirit. It is vital that we understand what it means to walk in the Spirit by comprehending what the Holy Spirit produces in us. To walk in the Spirit is to freely live a life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, and etc. While much more can be said of this, for the purpose of our study, we can rightly say that to live in love, joy, and peace is to walk in the Spirit. Dear family, walking in the Spirit is not a mystical, esoteric kind of frilly, thrilly thing that we are to try to sense and make up as we go, but really it's rather concrete, in that the one who walks in the Spirit lives in patience and kindness and goodness. Those who walk by the Spirit have a constant supply of the ripening fruit of the Spirit hanging from the boughs of their lives. Self-exalting, self-proclaiming, super spiritual, quote-unquote, people can talk about their spiritual gifts all day long and of their great spiritual insight and their great spiritual intuition, and they can speak of their exceptional love for the Holy Spirit as much as they want. But if they are truly walking in the Spirit, they wouldn't be arrogant, wouldn't be angry, and wouldn't be divisive, but rather they would be loving, gentle, self-controlled peacemakers. Walking in the Spirit isn't a matter of what we proclaim, it's a matter of who we are, what fruit of God dwells in us. So it is vital that we understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, comprehending what the Spirit produces in us, and then allowing that fruit to grow in us in abundance. Beloved, we walk in the Spirit only as we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Further then, letter B, it is essential that we walk in this heavenly fruit, for having put off the deeds of the flesh, something must be put on in sin's place. Paul said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Do you see the exchange? It's rather clear. It is not enough to empty ourselves of sin, for to remain unoccupied is to soon again carry out the desires of the flesh. Where sin is abandoned, we cannot remain unfilled, but we must be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, with the heavenly fruit being that which now occupies our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We used to live according to the deeds of the flesh, but having crucified the flesh, we are no longer living that way, yet we do live, and we must actively do something with our life. We align ourselves with Paul, who said in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Here's the deal. When we come to Christ, life hasn't ended. Truly, life has just begun. I remember many years ago, I had a friend that actually I was able to participate in him coming to the Lord. We were teenagers and older teenagers. And his mother said, well, what are you going to do now that you're a Christian? She had no concept of what it meant to be a Christian. And he said, well, we'll have friends. And she said, but where are you going to hang out? If you can't go to the bars, where are you going to hang out? As if life had ended. And he said, well, we're going to hang out at the church, and we're going to hang out at each other's houses, and we're going to have Bible studies, which didn't sound very appealing to her. Look, because we have put off the old life, that doesn't mean life has ended. Truly, life has just begun. We do live. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. The life which we now live here in this world, in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. So here is Christ living in us. Here is living by faith in the Son of God who loved us. Here it is, walking by the Spirit, bearing His fruit. Christ lives in us by His indwelling Spirit. We live by faith in the Son of God by walking in His Spirit, bearing His holy fruit. So now, rather than living by the flesh, we must deliberately choose to walk by the Spirit. And we, in Christ, are now free to do so. So, the willful exchange must take place. Number one, where there was immorality, impurity, and sensuality, there must now be love. Where there was idolatry and sorcery, there must now be joy. Where there was enmity, strife, and jealousy, there must now be peace. Where there were outbursts of anger, there must now be patience. Where there was drunkenness, there must now be self-control. Having repented of our sins, putting off the deeds of the flesh, it is imperative that we who are in Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit now put on the Spirit by walking in Him, being filled with His precious fruit, living a life full of His love and His joy and His patience. Would you agree with me that many Christians aren't walking by the Spirit because they're not filled with love and joy and peace? How sad. This is what we're called to. God hasn't called us to a miserable life, but a wonderful life full of His wonderful attributes. Amen. Well, it's my privilege now to ask our brother Greg Ferrari to come to the pulpit to read the scripture for us and to lead us in prayer. Congregation, would you please stand for the reading of God's word as found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26.
Good morning, family.
Good morning, Greg.
Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Shall we pray? God, our Father, Lord, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, that You have saved us out of our sins, out of the sins of the flesh. Lord, we come to You and repent, Lord, of these sins. Help us, Lord, to turn from them as we are filled with Your Spirit and we walk by it. I pray, Lord, that you would bless Pastor Tim's preaching and that you would prepare our hearts and our minds that we may be ready to receive it and that we may be ready and eager to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated.
Sure.
And may God grant us ears to hear and a willing spirit and obedient heart whereby we become doers of his word. Amen. Well, having studied verses 16 through 21, we come to verse 22, which says, Roman number 1, but the fruit of the Spirit. And letter A, the verse begins with the adversative, but, which is to say, on the contrary, or on the other hand. In stark and unbridgeable contrast to the deeds of the flesh, there is the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit will never exist in harmony, for theirs is an irreconcilable difference. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. The deeds of the flesh are of the fallen human nature, while the fruit of the Spirit is the holy and is of the holy and divine nature. The disparity is absolute. And then let us remember that no man can serve two masters. What does darkness and light have in common? Oil and water do not mix without contaminating each other. Choose today who you will serve. Number one, you cannot have both your poison and the cure. Will you seek to glorify yourself by yielding to the desires of your flesh, or will you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and delivered himself up for you, thereby glorifying him? Will you give yourself to carrying out the deeds of the flesh, or will you walk by God's Holy Spirit? The immeasurable contrast to the evil deeds of the flesh, in immeasurable contrast to the evil deeds of the flesh, there is the holy fruit of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, we have to make a decision consciously every day which one of these we are going to walk in. In fact, if you're like me, you have to be making that decision almost moment by moment. The will is there, the desire is there, but the temptations keep coming. And I have to willfully say, today, now, I shall do what God is calling me to do, and I shall deny those desires that war against the Spirit. Then letter B, that which the Spirit produces is fruit. That which is of the flesh is deeds or works of the flesh. That which the Spirit produces is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit comes not as a result of one's work, but as a natural, organic, spontaneous product of the Spirit. Pear trees produce pears naturally as a result of being a pear tree. While the owner of the orchard works diligently in hopes of a good crop, it is the tree that produces the fruit. The owner can only cooperate with the natural processes of the tree. In reality, the owner can work earnestly, and yet he himself will never produce a single pear. It is the tree that produces as God gives the increase. Now, it is true that the pear farmer, the orchard, can help to increase the production of the pears. And just the same, as we submit to Christ by walking in the Spirit, we can expect to see a greater realization of the fruit of God's Spirit within us. But still, the fruit does not come as if we have earned it or produced it ourselves, but only as God graciously grants it to us. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit bears the fruit in us. Beloved, we cannot work as if we can produce within ourselves love and joy. But we must respond and cooperate with God as His Spirit bears His righteous fruit in us. As salvation is all to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein no man can boast, so is the production of the fruit of the Spirit all to the praise of the glory of His grace, where no man can boast. William Hendrickson wrote, "It is only by means of the Spirit that the flesh can be conquered. It is the good that expels the evil. But by no means does this representation cancel human responsibility. On the contrary, it is by means of the operation of the Spirit in the hearts of God's children that they become very active. But such activity is no longer slavery. It is the free, voluntary, and grateful response of hearts and lives to God for salvation received. It is the natural expression of the new life, the life in the Spirit. The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us does not come to us as a result of our work, but is a natural, or should I say supernatural, result of His indwelling in us, yielding that fruit in us. Now, I strive to make this point, for it is our ill inclination to exchange one work for another. Understanding that we are not saved through obedience to the law, we might be tempted to think that we are saved by producing the fruit of the Spirit within ourselves. We are not saved because we work at producing the fruit of the Spirit within ourselves, but because we are saved, God by His Spirit produces His fruit in us. The goal is not to exchange one work for another, but to replace earthly work with heavenly fruit. The goal isn't to try to act good by our own efforts, but to actually be good by His transforming power. Explaining to His disciples that men are known to be good or evil by the fruit of their life, Jesus said, Matthew 7:16-17, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." Beloved, we are not to work at producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life so that we will be good trees. But because God has made us good trees, God Himself will produce in us His own good fruit. So in other words, walking by the Spirit and being full of the fruit of God is an exercise of faith. It's not an exercise of work. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit is not that which we can produce through works of righteousness, but that which God alone produces in us through His Spirit. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time. Amen. So to be sure, acting lovingly is not the fruit of the Spirit. But love itself is the fruit of the Spirit. And where love is produced, loving acts follow. Acts of kindness are not the fruit of the Spirit, but a manifestation of the fruit. Where kindness is, kind acts follow. Acts themselves are not the fruit, but the outward manifestation of that inward fruit. So church, we must desire more than mere outward displays, but trueness of heart. You see, for illustration's sake, we can teach our children to act in a certain way. But if it's not in their heart to act that way, when they leave home, they won't act that way anymore. They'll act as it is in their heart. So the issue isn't to try to train a person how to act. It's to train them how to think and how to be. As they learn to be, and as they learn to think rightly, then the right acts will follow. It is a mistake we commonly make that we train others to action rather than to who they ought to be. We must desire more than mere outward displays, but trueness of heart. One can pretend to walk by the Spirit by acting spiritual, but acts do not fool God, and they are short-lived. But where the Spirit produces His fruit, that cannot be hidden. True spiritual fruit is revealed not in occasional acts, but in abiding attitudes that are then manifested in consistency of life walking in the Spirit. If God bears His perfect fruit in us, then appropriate actions will follow out of the overflow of our heart. Dwell not on the result or the act, but on the actual fruit. Then the resulting actions will follow. You get it? And then, as we dwell not on the act, but the actual fruit, we will not be so tempted as to try to produce our own spiritual fruit, but we will rely on God alone who produces his fruit in us. Moving along. Well, the deeds of the flesh are many. Letter C, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. Fruit of the Spirit is singular. Number one, this list of nine should be considered not as fruits, put that S behind the word fruit there. The list of nine should be considered not as the fruits of the Spirit, but as aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, as the many facets of one beautiful diamond. As when we open an orange and find many sections, so is the fruit of the Spirit one while composed of many intertwined qualities. This is important to understand, for it is not that we can pick which of the fruit we want and desire over the other. The fruit is one. These nine are inextricably related to one another, and none can be isolated from the other. Here, as we speak of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit, I'm speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. Here, as we speak of the fruit of the Spirit, it is not that the Spirit gives one love and another joy and still another peace. We cannot say, well, I wish I had gentleness, but the Spirit has not gifted me with gentleness, he's only given me joy. And we can't say, the Spirit has gifted me with love, but not self-control. No, the fruit of the Spirit is a unit. Number two, as the Spirit indwells us, and as we walk by the Spirit, God is producing all cohesive aspects of his fruit in us. Let us now consider the first quality of the fruit of the Spirit as listed here by Paul. Roman numeral 2. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you ready to write? Letter A. Love is the supreme, overarching virtue from which all virtue flows. If there is no love, then there is no peace, joy. If there is no love, then there is no patience. If there is no love, then there is no gentleness. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Amen. By the way, if the Lord should be willing, it'll be next week that I'll speak from 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to talk about love, what love is not and what love is, to further bolster our understanding of the fruit of the Spirit, love. All right. Number one, why is this? Why is love the supreme virtue, the greatest of these? Because God is love. 1 John 4:16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. Everything about God has love at its foundation. For church, God is love. Since God is love, we can understand then why love is the fulfillment of the law. God himself is the fulfillment of his own law, for he is love. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, we are told of a lawyer who questioned Jesus, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And then, as we've studied, the Apostle Paul reiterated this point, saying in Galatians 5:13-14, "Through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" And then in Romans 13:8, he also wrote this, "He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Number two, we can easily see why it is that God produces his love in us, for he is love, and love for him and our fellow man is the fulfillment of his entire law. God produces in us that by which his law is fulfilled. God does not teach us to neglect the law, nor to do away with the law, but he actually enables us to truly fulfill his law. by producing love, and if God is love, by producing love or himself in us, he makes us willing, joyful, law-abiding children. We're not to neglect the law. And there are those when we come to Galatians say, oh, you're teaching lawlessness. No, we're teaching that God has actually gifted us so we can fulfill the law. For the first time ever, becoming a Christian, now we can fulfill the law as God produces his love in us. No one has ever fulfilled the law save Christ. Moses, who wrote the law as given him by God, failed in it. No man, except Christ, has ever fulfilled the law. But now, church, as the love of God dwells in us, we are able to fulfill the entire spirit of the law, loving God and loving our fellow man. Number three. Being filled with love, we then fulfill the entirety of the law and prophets, not as one under compulsion, nor as a burdensome duty, nor in fear, but voluntarily, as children whose joy it is to do what is pleasing in their Father's sight. With his love in us, we then do what is right out of a willing gratitude and joyfully so, for perfect love has cast out all fear. It's not about burden and pressure and obeying this law and that law, but it's about love, joy, and peace in which the law is fulfilled. Also then, let us understand how important it is to us personally that God produces love in us. Letter B. Not only is his love in us glorifying to him as we are being conformed to his image, faithfully fulfilling the law, but it is a great and irrefutable evidence of our right relationship with him. 1 John 4:7-8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And 1 John 3:14 says, We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. What wonderful assurance there is as we submit to God as he produces his love in us. Oh, as that happens, church, we know then that we have passed from death to life. Why resist such a blessed assurance by refusing to walk in the Spirit? Why trade the rest and peace that comes as he produces his love in us for the unrest of anger, strife, and jealousy? Why give yourself to immorality and sensuality, disputes, and envying when God would produce his love in you, by which then you know that you abide in him and he abides in you? It is no wonder. Listen. It is no wonder why so many believers are insecure in their salvation. For as they refuse to love all God's family, so do they deny an undeniable evidence of salvation. No wonder so many Christians are insecure in their salvation. They're refusing to love. When you love, you know Christ abides in you, you abide in him, you know you're saved. Amen. Church, what great benefit there is for you if you will submit yourself to the Holy Spirit as he produces his love in you. The God of all love desires to produce his divine love in you, securing you in your salvation. There is nothing like his love to be found even among the most precious things of this earth. His love is heavenly. It is most beautiful. It is most securing. Walk by the Spirit. Realize the love he produces in you. Now, the love is of the fruit of the Spirit. Let us also realize that it is not an optional virtue for the Christian. We are commanded to love. So let us see. We who believe in Christ are commanded to love. And number one, Jesus said, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And John 15:17 says, This I command you, that you love one another. Romans 12:10, Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Colossians 3:14, and beyond all these things put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Hebrews 13:1, let love of the brethren continue. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And then Peter repeats that almost later, saying, fervently love one another. Okay, we're commanded to love. But then the question is, what love is this? Well, we know. Letter D, the love that is of the fruit of the Spirit is agape, A-G-A-P-E. As a congregation, we have addressed agape love many times, but of course we would be remiss not to speak of it again. As Charles Kusser writes, the catch, of course, lies in the understanding of love, which is not to be confused with warm feelings or moments of tenderness. Agape is the purest and highest form of love. There are many theologians who believe that the Christian writers actually coined this word because there was no word to describe the love of God as shown through Jesus Christ in the human language. So they actually coined this word. I'm not sure about that, but I thought that's interesting. Ryken defines agape as a kind of selfless, sacrificial affection that enables us to serve one another in love. Boyce wrote, in biblical texts, it is the association of agape with God that gives the word its distinctive character. Divine love is unmerited, he writes. It is great. It is transforming and unchangeable. It is this love that sent Christ to die for sinful men and that perseveres with men in spite of their love for sin. Now, because the Spirit of Christ is living within the Christian, the believer is to show love. And that, of course, because God has produced His divine love in them. And then Leon Morris writes, we should be clear that Paul is writing about the love that proceeds from people in whom the Holy Spirit has been productive, not a love elicited by attractiveness in the one loved. It has been said that this kind of love means loving people you don't like. This is very true. Number one, agape love is the love of the will whereby one chooses to love another only because they have chosen to so love them. Such love, being heavenly, transcends issues of loveliness, lovability, worthiness, emotional hesitations, and very often transcends normal human reason, often seeming to be quite irrational in its affection and display. Agape love also then, church, includes action. It must be perceivably displayed in very practical ways or else it's not agape love. Agape love cannot exist without action, without being perceivably displayed, shown toward others. So we understand this agape love then defies human reason for this reason. It's heavenly. And His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our ways. He is higher. Amen? And so this agape love, when we look at it through human means, we say, well, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, why would God give His holy Son for such a worm as I? And a fat worm at that. Why would God do that? That defies human logic. As Paul wrote, you know, who would die for a good man? Perhaps somebody might die for a righteous man, perhaps. But Christ died while we were yet sinners. It defies human logic. This agape love is high. It is holy. It is above. Amen. Letter E. Then to help us to comprehend the greatness and divine nature of agape, we only need to consider the example shown us in God through Christ. Jesus said, John 15:12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Christ gave himself up for us, even to death upon the cross. And Paul exhorted us, saying, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Number one, church. Here is the agape of God revealed to us. But God demonstrates his own love, agape, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That is agape. And then 1 John 4, 9 through 11. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, agape, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so agape'd us, we also ought to agape one another. Letter F. This is how we are to love. As God so loved us, but how can we do this? This command is too high and holy for people such as us. Does God really expect us to possess and then manifest this agape love? And then to what degree? We cannot obtain this love, but church, we are not talking about what we can humanly obtain. We are talking about what God divinely produces in us by his Spirit. So number one, beloved, we can agape because God has freed us from sin and death, and by his indwelling Spirit, he is presently freely producing agape in us, and we are free to put his love to practice as we walk by the Spirit. Because God has filled us with his Spirit, even now, is producing agape love in us. It is undeniable. This is what he does in his church. One may object, saying, but I don't feel it. But neither do we feel the earth turning. And by the way, it's turning rather rapidly. If we were standing on the equator, it's turning at about 1,000 miles an hour. And you don't even feel it. So don't tell me about what you don't feel. I want to know what is. Amen? God, by his Holy Spirit, he has indwelled us who believe, and he is, even now, producing his divine love within our hearts. He is producing in us right now his divine love, whereby we are to love even our most hated enemy. Love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. And if he's producing that love in me right now that I should even love my most hated enemy, then what about my brothers and sisters in Christ? Surely, this love that he has produced in me and is producing right now is true, and it hasn't got a thing to do with how I feel. It has a thing to do with what I will. Will I submit to him and love? So the issue is not what we do not feel, but I think the issue has to do more with what we believe. Perhaps we say we don't feel it, and perhaps we don't, because we don't want to love our brothers and sisters. I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes we just don't want to. We don't like them. But this is the kind of love that causes the love even those whom we don't like. I think if we'll really be rawly honest, explicitly honest with ourselves, the reason we don't feel love for others is because we just don't want to. It's going to cost us something. We're going to have to deny our flesh. We're going to have to make great sacrifice. We're going to have to deny our ill feelings. We're going to have to let our grudges go. And we just love our grudges. Oh, we hug them and hold on to them and kiss them. We love our grudges so much. Why? We've been set free from those miserable things and made free in Christ to love. And this love that we're refusing to show oftentimes is being produced in us. Church, you cannot serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Number two, embrace this truth. The indwelling Holy Spirit has and is currently producing the agape of God in every believer, in you and me. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." John the Beloved did not say, "We might be able to love because he first loved us." He did not write, "We hope that someday we will be loving because he loved us." But he said, "We love. We do love because he first loved us." Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This love exists in us, and we've held it back. It's time to open the floodgates and let it flow. Closing then, let us no longer deny what the Spirit has done and is doing in us, producing the love of God within us. Having been freed from sin and having repented of sin and having been freed to love, let us fully realize the love that God has poured out within our hearts. Family, why despise your brother and sister when the love of God has been poured out within your heart through the indwelling Holy Spirit? You have been granted everything you need for life and godliness. Appropriate that which is already poured out within you through the Holy Spirit. That is, appropriate the love of God by joyfully and freely submitting to Him. Yield yourself to the work of God by His Spirit. You have been freed from the sin that enslaved you. You have repented of the sin that hindered you. You are now free to love with the agape of God, which He freely poured out within your heart. You are free to agape, to love. It is no threat whatsoever to you to love one another freely. It's no threat. You're not going to lose anything. You have no reason to fear loving one another, for God's perfect love for you has cast out all fear. What will you lose? Might we have to humble ourselves? Oh my goodness. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper time. This love is ours, church. An incredible love. You know, when I look at this congregation, quite frankly, I think it's a very loving congregation. Very loving. And I see kindnesses toward one another. It's amazing. But sometimes we fail in some areas. And as I've been saying week after week, God would have us step higher. We can't be content with where we're at. It's time to move up. You know why? Because God is more glorious than the place we're at. And so let's go from glory to glory and move higher. And you know what's going to happen? As we love one another like this, the world is going to know we belong to Jesus. Letter A. Beloved, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, or sound mind, whatever your translation says. So let us realize our blood-bought freedom by walking in the Spirit, walking in the love He implants in us. Let us walk by the Spirit, walking in love. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? But Lord, all I can say is help us. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. Help us to step higher where you are. Lord, we understand from your word that this fruit of your Spirit is not something you desire in the future to produce in us. But as we have come to believe, as we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, it is something you have poured out in our hearts and presently, continually produce in us. The problem or the stumbling block has been in that we haven't wanted to love. We've allowed such sins as immorality, strife, envy. We have allowed such sins as bitterness and resentment to dam up that flow of love. But you have freed us from those things. Lord, how awful that being freed from those chains, we would continually act as if they're still wrapped around us. How awful, Lord, that you have set the prison doors open and we hang around inside of them, never getting out to experience the wonderful freedom you have for us. How amazing it is, Lord, that we'll say that we need you to set us free from this sin or that sin, when in fact you have set us free. How amazing it is, Lord, that we'll say, well, I need more love, when in fact you have given us your love. It isn't that we need to be set free. It isn't that we need more love. We just need to believe what you have done and then to simply respond and obey. So, Lord, I pray what I did after Brother Greg read the scripture for us. God, give us a willing spirit. Give us knowledge and insight that we might be doers of your word. I know, Lord, that we could spend the rest of our lives examining these things, but what good is that if we do not do? God, I pray that we will be filled with your love and that that love will be manifested in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we will realize that you have filled us with your love. And that we, Lord, as a congregation of people, would open the floodgates and that we would love one another from the heart. Teach us, O Lord, and help us to respond rightly. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.